Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, as we look at a portion of this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're particularly looking at verses 12 and 13 today, but begin with verse 6 through verse 13. Following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. If you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Amen. As some of you have noticed, we're skipping Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. Ryan has prepared a sermon on that. But Amelia came before he could preach it, so he'll come back to that passage in a couple weeks, and the test for him will be if he can preach through the stupor of no sleep. We'll see. not sure if that'll happen, but we'll find out in the not too distant future. But today is significant as we think about the Word of God, particularly verses 12 and 13. There have been, in the history of God's people, notable reformations. One of those reformations came in the period of the Old Testament. It would have been in the, think about the 9th century B.C. But Joash had come to rule in Jerusalem, and the temple had been left to go into very much disrepair. And so as he came to rule, he thought, well, let me just improve the look of the temple. So he sent some workmen to go into the temple and a fresh coat of paint and all the kind of stuff that you would want to do to freshen it up, make it look a little better. But the workmen, while they were working on the temple and making those improvements, found something. And they came to Joash and they said, "King, look what we found. We found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It had been neglected. It had been forgotten. It had been ignored." And so he began to read the Word of God. And as he's reading the Word of God and hearing what God has to say, he tears his clothes and falls on his knees and cries out in repentance to the Lord because of how they've neglected the Word of God. And a great reformation took place in Judah at that time because of the Word of God. It's a powerful word. It's a powerful instrument in God's mighty hands. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. The power of God's almighty word. It comes in the context, though, of this passage of warning. The warning began back in chapter 3. You can go all the way back to chapter 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." And he's thinking back particularly to that event in Kadesh Barnea. The people of God had been delivered from Egypt. They'd been traveled through. They'd been given the law, traveled up to the promised land, and they were ready to go in the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go." And the other 10 spies said, "No." And the people of God refused to obey God. And they hardened their hearts in the desert, and they perished. And God said on that day, not one of them will enter my rest. So the passage that we were looking at, verses 12 and 13, comes in the context of remembering this warning, the hardness of heart of the Israelites and the punishments they endured, and the quotation of Psalm 95 where that statement, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And in that context, the mention of the Word of God is, on the one hand, a warning. If you don't listen to, if you harden your heart against the Word of God, then it's going to be a sword that's going to cut you down. And so we can look at, we see the Word of God in this context, and this pronouncement about the Word of God really is partly a warning to don't ignore or neglect God's Word. But then you and I can look at it in the very same way and see the attributes of the Word that are going to be given to us here as those things that commend our love for the Word. This is why we love it, because we see its power. So there are four characteristics why the Word of God should not be disregarded, or why we should value it. It is living and active. That's the first. The second is that it's penetrating. The third, that it's discerning. And then the fourth is really what leads us into the presence of God. There's a day of reckoning that it brings us to. So I want us to consider these four qualities. The first is that it's living and active. It's the first part of verse 12. The Word of God is living and active. It lives because it endures forever. In Psalm 119:89, the Word of God endures forever. It's alive and active because it comes to us from the living God. You're in Hebrews chapter 3, back to verse 12. See to it that, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The reason the Word is alive and living is because it comes from the living God. If we turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're reminded of how it comes to us. Yes, God used men to write it down, and men with certain personalities and certain characteristics and qualities, but the Word of God doesn't come to us from men. It comes to us from God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's the breath of God, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is breathed out by God. It comes from Him. That's why it's alive and active, and it works powerfully to accomplish His purpose. Turn in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah 55, we have a reminder of the work and the power of this Word. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's almighty word, God's word is alive and it's active and it's accomplishing its purpose. It's transformational. It changes lives. We must never neglect the Word of God. Puritan Thomas Watson said, by reading other books, the heart may be warmed, but by reading this book, it is transformed. Just to turn back to 2 Timothy one more time. Just prior to those verses I just read, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul reminds Timothy about the power of that word in his life. After saying in verse 13, evil men will go from worse, bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, he says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and from how from infancy you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's the power of God's almighty Word. God's Word is living and active. It's necessary and important. And what one other grand Reformation was the period of the Reformation. One of the grand characteristics of the Reformation is they made the Word of God available and they let it loose. Martin Luther would see himself as simply letting the Word of God go. In fact, he says, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And when, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it, I did nothing. The word did it all. The word of God is living and active. It's powerful. Which is both an encouragement and a warning. It's going to do its work. What work in you will it do? The second characteristic is that it's a penetrating word. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It plunges to the very depth of a human soul and being. It pierces through even the most hard heart. The Word of God can pierce through to bring conviction, to bring judgment. There is no hard to heart that the power of the Word can't pierce. It cleaves through. It does what God wills. It'll pierce anyone, even those who are consciously rejecting it. The Word of God can pierce. One of the great 18th century preachers was George Whitefield. He had been given by God immense gifts and abilities, and he could preach and be heard. And he did a lot of outdoor preaching, and be heard for a long way away. Well, there were a group of people who sought to undermine him and ridicule him. His detractors called themselves the Hellfire Club. And this group of young men did everything they could to undermine his ministry and to make fun of him and ridicule him and just kind of make his life miserable. And on one particular occasion, this man named Thorpe was an expert at this. He was imitating Whitefield. He was mimicking him, his mannerisms, his actions, his voice. Maybe he even crossed his eyes, because remember Whitefield had a problem with crossed eyes, and he certainly wouldn't have had any kind of TV ministry today, for sure. You wouldn't have wanted to look at him, but you'd want to hear him, for sure. But this man named Thorpe was imitating him perfectly. His tone of voice, his mannerisms, everything was going great. He was standing there preaching one of Whitefield's sermon in this most grand imitating way, and all of a sudden, as he's preaching it, the Word of God pierces him through, and he falls on his knees right there as he's imitating Whitefield, and he's converted. Even when he's mocking God's Word pierces him through and slays him to the ground, and he becomes an instrument in God's hand, a great instrument, as a Christian leader in their home city of Bristol. The only ones who are safe from the piercing and penetrating work of God's almighty Word are those who don't come, or who metaphorically put their fingers in the ears and say, I'm not going to listen. Even then, God can get through. Our postmodern age said ridicules propositional truth. And we're told that the church can't reach people with preaching anymore or with truth anymore. We need to give them drama, or we need to give them maybe a certain style of music, or we need to reach them in some other way. We can't reach them through the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews would say, don't give up the Word. Because it's the Word of God that is living and active and penetrating like a two-edged sword. That is what's going to penetrate a man's heart. Nothing else will. That will do it. Never give it up. The third characteristic is it's a discerning word. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There in verse 12, the root of that word is the word where we get critic from. It critiques us. The Word of God critiques us. It evaluates us. It dresses us down when we need it. It tells us what's going on wrong in our thoughts and our minds, our thinking that's messed up and wrong, or the attitudes of our heart. You know, when you have a bad attitude, the Word of God confronts you with that and says, what are you doing with that bad attitude? Look at all that I've done for you. And it reminds us of Him and His grace and His character. And it's a very, very important work. James phrases it this way, that the Word of God is like a mirror that we look in and we see ourselves just exactly as who we are. We can pretend and put up a pretense for a lot of people, but you can't in front of the Word. Word's going to show you just exactly who you are. And there are many people who think of themselves in judgment of God's Word. They'll have studies to determine which is really God's Word and which is not. The Jesus seminar was one of those types of things. But in reality, people don't stand in judgment on the Word. The Word stands in judgment of them. It critiques them. It pierces them. And we need that piercing. We need that sword to cut away the pretense of our lives. There's a very old Christian prayer that goes like this. O thou elect blade and sharpest sword, who art able powerfully to penetrate the hard shell of the human heart, transfix my heart with the shaft of thy love. Pierce, O Lord, pierce, I beseech thee, this most obdurate mind of mine with the holy and powerful rapier of thy grace. That's a prayer we need to pray. God, pierce me through with your word. Take away the pretense of my life. Convict me of my sin. Make me to know your truth. Break open those bad attitudes and those thoughts that are wrong, and confine me to your truth. Then the fourth characteristic, which is really where the Word of God leads us into, is that it's a reckoning that it brings us to, a reckoning really with God. When you go from verse 12, talking about the several characteristics of the Word of God, and you go into verse 13, it brings us really into the very presence of God, where it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. The Word of God is alive and active. It penetrates. It critiques us. And it brings us into the presence of God, who sees everything. We are before God naked and laid bare. And those two words are really very important. We're totally exposed before God. Again, you and I can pretend with one another. You can think I'm doing really good, but God knows exactly how I'm doing. He knows exactly what sins we're hiding. He knows exactly everything that's going on in our mind and in our hearts. And we are before Him naked, exposed. Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Psalm 90, you have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. They're secret to everybody else, but they're not secret to God. And you can come here, and I don't know what in the world's going on with you, but I guarantee you God does. And if I preach a sermon and a verse hits you home, let you know for sure that it's God hitting you. He's the one that knows it. He's the one that's exposing. You're naked and open to Him. You can't escape His gaze. Everything's uncovered. And that second word, we're laid bare. It literally means twisting the neck. It was a word that was used of the animal sacrifices when the lamb was put on the altar and the lamb's head was put back and the neck was exposed. There to be sacrificed. When you're in the presence of God, you're laid bare. Ready for that sword to do its work. Ready for that sacrifice to take place. You're vulnerable, you're helpless. There's nothing you can do except surrender yourself to Almighty God. And the language here of being naked and laid bare is to communicate the idea the work of the Word of God under the hand of all God is to bring us to that point where we realize there's nowhere to go but God. There's nowhere I can go but Him. I'm naked, but He can dress me. I'm vulnerable, but He can give me refuge. I'm filthy, but He can clean me. I'm weak and helpless, but He can be my strength. You see, that's what the Word of God is designed to do, to bring you to that place in your life, that it's a word that's alive and penetrating and critiquing, discerning, and brings you to a day of reckoning before Almighty God. Is the Word doing its work in your life? It's a warning. Don't harden your heart as in the day of rebellion, because the Word's going to condemn you. Or be comforted that as the Word cuts, it will bring you to a place of healing. And just to close and thinking through back that, the idea of the two-edged sword again, the two-edged sword has a double work. The one work is the work of judgment, the cutting through, the slicing away of the pretense, the work of judgment, that work that penetrates and cuts away all the wickedness of our lives, all the misunderstandings in our hearts and minds. And we need that work. It's a work of judgment, but it's a work of, it can be in that sense a work of grace as well, as it cuts away. But the other side of that, and the other slice of that, is it cuts away that sinfulness, and as it cuts away that pretense, it makes an opportunity for sanctification. So it's the sword of judgment, and it's also the source of sort of sanctification. It's the sword that cuts away the sinfulness so that God can bring healing and forgiveness. That exposes our nakedness so that God can dress us. So that we can be brought to newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. To take away the old man and to cause us to live in the new man. Is the Word of God doing its work in your life? Or do you, figuratively speaking, have your fingers in your ears and say, I'm not going to listen? I urge you, get your fingers out of your ears. Hear the Word and pray and allow God to do His work through that Word in you and in me. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the power of Your Word, that it's living and active, that it's discerning, that, Father, it penetrates deep within us. Father, I pray for each of us that are here today, that You will have that Word do its work in us, cutting away those things that need to be cut away so that we can be drawn closer to You clothed by Christ's righteousness, forgiveness in Him, strength in Him. May you do that work. May we as a church be faithful to you in holding fast to your word and its truth and holding it forth as the need that we all have for that word and its truth. And may you be glorified, we pray, in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.